Now, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 and 17 of John's Gospel, I suppose, are among the most interesting chapters in the whole of the Bible. They're interesting, I think, not simply because of who is speaking, first of all. Most of what you read in those chapters is actually just words spoken by Jesus himself. So that makes it interesting. If you ever see one of those red letter Bibles, you can get those Bibles from America where they put all the words of Jesus in red. Well, you can see then most of it is Jesus speaking. I don't recommend those red letter Bibles. I think they give you a false idea of what's... there we are. They'll at least show you how much is spoken by Jesus. And it isn't just, of course, about who Jesus is speaking to either. He's talking to his disciples here. He's speaking very intimately to them. I think the chief thing about these chapters is that they reveal to us what Jesus had to say to his disciples at a particular time, on the night of the Last Supper, the night when he was betrayed and when he was arrested. We're here now at the very eve of the cross. This is just before Jesus dies on the cross. Somebody has described John's Gospel as the Holy of Holies. You know that Matthew, Mark and Luke, you can sort of lump them together in some ways. They're what we call the synoptics. They see things in a similar way. But when it comes to John's Gospel, well, it's been described as a more theological Gospel. And if you think of it in that way, you're sort of coming into the temple. There's Matthew, Mark and Luke helping you. But when you come to the Gospel of John, you come to the Holy of Holies. And these particular chapters, of course, lie at the heart of the Gospel of John. And I think they do give us very important insights. They're wonderful things in these chapters. And so it's good for us to be in this particular part of Scripture. And what I want us to do this evening is to concentrate on just one particular verse in those chapters. It's in the section that we read, John chapter 16, and it's verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. And it's there that Jesus says to his disciples, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come." We've reached a stage now where Jesus is already well into what he has to say. The Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, that's over. And they've left the upper room. In fact, they've left the city of Jerusalem. They've gone out to the east. They're on the Mount of Olives to the east of the city. And they're heading for Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane then, where he was going to be arrested and taken by the authorities. Jesus has predicted by this stage then his betrayal and his arrest. He's talked about how Peter is going to fall away after his own departure. He's spoken words of comfort to these disciples about heaven and about how he himself, of course, is the way to God the Father, the way to heaven. I am the way, the truth and the life, he says, doesn't he? No one comes to the Father except through me. And he's begun to talk about the counselor, the comforter, the one who comes alongside. That's what the word means. Of course, he's talking there about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And he is the one then that he's going to send from the Father. For example, at the end of chapter 14, or towards the end of chapter 14, you look at verse 25 and 26 of chapter 14. Jesus says there, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And as we come into chapter 15 then, he famously speaks of himself, of course, as the vine. "I am the vine," he says. "You are the branches." And he warns them then to expect persecution. That's where we began to read, wasn't it? From chapter 15, verse 18. And he assures them then that although it's going to be tough, it's going to be difficult, there's going to be persecution, just as they opposed him, so they're going to oppose the disciples, those who follow. Nevertheless, they shouldn't be discouraged because he assures them of the help of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, the last two verses of chapter 15. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. And so as we come into chapter 16, then he's still talking about the persecution that lies ahead. But then he speaks about their grief at the news that he's about to leave them. You can imagine how they felt, wasn't it? Still, they didn't quite know what was ahead, not in the way that Jesus knew, in the way that we know, of course. But they were very apprehensive. And they were very concerned about what was going to happen. But he assures them, verse 7, isn't it? But he says, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. It's not bad news that Jesus is going to die. It's not bad news that he's going to be taken from them. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. You're not going to have the Holy Spirit poured out if I don't go away first. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, then, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, then, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, then, the devil, stands condemned. And then comes verse 12. I have much more to say to you, he says, more than you can now bear. And then this verse that we want to concentrate on, verse 13. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. I think they're very interesting verses for us, because they suggest then that when the Spirit comes, it's going to be possible for the disciple to know even more of this Holy of Holies experience than they'd known at this particular time. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think of being like one of these disciples and there with Jesus at this time, and Jesus is speaking, and you're learning things, and there are amazing things that are being said. But Jesus said, oh no, he says, this is not the height. And so, although we say John 15, 16 and 17, perhaps the Holy of Holies in Scripture. It would be a tragedy if the Bible stopped there, wouldn't it? If that's as far as you went with the story. There's more to come, isn't there? There's more things that we need to know. And Jesus is promising that this is going to happen after he's gone because of the sending of the Holy Spirit. So we'll just concentrate on verse 13 then. And I want us to say three things from this verse. And the first thing is this. Realize that there is a Holy Spirit who has come, and who can make a difference in your life. So that's the first thing, very simple. Realize that there is a Holy Spirit, and he's come to this world, and he can make a difference in your life, and in my life as well. So, the verse begins then, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. Now the basic problem that Jesus is dealing with here was the disciples' inability at that point to bear much more of what he had to say. At this particular time, the disciples weren't really ready then. You're familiar with this with children, isn't it? You know, sometimes, you know, something happens and so a child asks a question. Now you don't just fob them off and say nothing. You try and answer their question. You try and say something. But you're sensitive then. You think, well, you know, he's only whatever he is, 6, 7, 8, 9, whatever age he is. And so you're thinking, well, I can't tell them the whole thing. Can't explain the whole story. I've got to tell them something, but I've got to bear in mind then that they can only bear so much. The child is limited in experience, limited in understanding. And so we say something, but we don't give them the whole story. Well, Jesus is in a similar situation, I suppose, here, isn't he? He can't tell them everything now, can he? It's no good him saying, well, look, a couple of hours' time, I get arrested, put to death on the cross, I'm crucified, 3 days later, I rise again from the dead. I'm going to be doing you a bit more teaching like this for 40 days. And then I'm going to ascend into heaven. And then the Holy Spirit is going to come down. And first of all, 3,000 people are going to be converted in Jerusalem. And then you're going to preach to the Samaritans. And they're going to come and love the gospel. And then people from all over, people who you today think of as dogs and people who you would never even touch or get anywhere near, well, they're going to become great believers, and they're going to do wonderful things, and the gospel is going to spread. It's going to go to Rome, and people will become Christians all over the world. That would be really giving them too much to bear, isn't it? Too much to bear. They couldn't have coped with all that information, those ideas at that particular point. And so, he can't tell them everything now, but there's hope, isn't there? But he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, well, then it's going to be different, isn't it? Things are going to be different. So I think the first thing for us to grasp from this verse is that there is a Holy Spirit, that he's now come to this world, then he's been poured out, then he's come in that special way. He's there from the beginning, isn't he? When God first made the world, it was the Spirit who brooded over the waters. We had a little allusion to that, if you noticed it in the hymn that we sang. He is at work all the way through the Old Testament. But on the day of Pentecost, he came in a very special way. More, if you like, that's the only word we can use, more than ever before. And it was a great difference that was made. So the one that Jesus calls the Spirit of Truth is the one who we most often refer to then as the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that the Holy Spirit is not a power. He is a person. When John refers to the Spirit, he could say it, because the word for spirit then, or breath, is a neuter word. He could have said it, but he doesn't say it. He goes out of his way to call him he. It's he, it's him, it's a person we're talking about. And he is God, of course, then. He has all the attributes of God. He is truly God. And he is then, we refer to him as the third person of the Trinity. The Bible makes clear then that when we think about God, we shouldn't just, he is one, that's clear. But when we think about God, we should recognize that in some sense he's three. And so whenever we think about God the Father, we think about God because he's God. And whenever we think about God the Son, we think about God because he is God. And whenever we think about God the Holy Spirit, we think about God because he is God. It's a great mystery in many ways. How can he be one and yet he's three? How can he be three and yet he's one? And yet I think that's the clear teaching of the scriptures, and we have to somehow hold it in our minds and believe what the word of God actually teaches. There is only one God, but he is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Co-equal and yet different. And the Holy Spirit then is the one who Jesus predicts here and elsewhere, who is going to come then. He's going to carry on the work that he himself has begun. And of course, what Jesus predicts at this point and elsewhere has now already happened then. The Spirit has come. It's described for us in Acts chapter 2, there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost then, that Jewish festival that comes 50 days. Well, it's called Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, and of course the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. The Spirit then is poured out in this unprecedented and special way. And straight away, 3,000 people are converted. When the sun rose over Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, how many Christians were there? Well, there were 120 there in Jerusalem. Maybe there were one or two stragglers somewhere, I don't know. But there weren't many Christians in the world. By the end of the day, well, there were 120. But there were 3,000 more who'd been converted. And as you go through the book of Acts, it goes on like that, with thousands and thousands being converted in those early days. And he begins then the work of subduing the nations to himself. Later on, in the book of Acts, you might remember we read about how Paul came across a little group of Christians in Ephesus. And they'd never heard that there was such a person as the Holy Spirit. Now, that was put right fairly quickly. But do you know, there are some people like that today. It's as though there were no Holy Spirit. You know, they go to church, they perhaps read their Bibles, but they don't really know anything about the Holy Spirit. The American Christian leader A.W. Tozer in the 1950s once famously suggested that if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. I mean, it's a frightening thought, isn't it? What percentage of the things that go on here in the church at Childs Hill would just carry on even if the Holy Spirit was taken away? It's a fearful question, isn't it? There may be something in what A.W. Tozer says for many churches today. We certainly ought to be aware, didn't we, that there is a Holy Spirit and that he's come into this world. He's come into this world with power to carry on the work that the Lord Jesus Christ began. And we ought to see then what a great difference he can make in our lives and in the lives of others who we seek to win for the Savior. So that's the first thing then. Realize that there is a Holy Spirit, that he's come, and he can make an amazing difference in your life. Never doubt the great difference that the Holy Spirit can make. So then, that leaves us with two other questions, or two other statements really I want to make. First of these two then, the second thing I want to say is, understand the work of the Holy Spirit and what he does. What is this work then that the Holy Spirit is going to do? Well, this work that's going to make all the difference. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, what's he going to do? Well, he will guide you. That's what he'll do. He'll guide you into all truth. That's what he'll do. That's his work. See, Jesus calls him, doesn't he, the Spirit of truth. And he calls him the Spirit of truth because he's true. He's true to himself. But one of the things he does is to teach people the truth. He reveals the truth. He's the great revealer of the truth. That's part of his work then, to reveal the truth. Like Jesus himself then. He is a revealer of the truth. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to complete God's revelation of himself. See, he's a great guide then. He shows which direction to go in. And he guides into all truth. All the truth we need, he guides to. You see, we're at a point here, aren't we, where the disciples know many truths. They know that Jesus is Messiah. They didn't know that when they first met Jesus. I mean, they sort of almost knew, but they didn't know it like they knew it at this point. They knew for certain now that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. And they knew something of his glory, something of his majesty. Three of them, they'd been up on a mountainside and they'd seen him transfigured. And they'd seen something of his amazing majesty and glory. And there were many things that they knew and that they'd come to understand that they hadn't understood 3 years before. But there was more to know. There was more that they needed to know. They needed to know something about his resurrection from the dead, about his ascension into heaven, about the intercession in heaven that he is involved with even now. They had to know something then about the church, then, how God was going to form his church here on the earth, how it was to be founded, how it was to be organized, how it was to reach out to others. They needed to know that they weren't going to just be Jews coming to trust in the Lord, but there were going to be Gentiles who would trust in the Lord. It wasn't going to be just Israel now, but all over the world then, people were going to come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they needed to know about those things. And it is the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus in his body, as it had been up until this point. It wasn't Jesus who was going to show them then the way forward. It was the Holy Spirit then who was going to guide them into all truth. They're like pilgrims, I suppose. They're on their way to the city, and they're not sure of the way. But Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to guide you. He's going to help you. Like that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire that led Israel through the desert. So the Holy Spirit then is going to guide them, and he's going to guide them all the way. He's going to guide them into all truth. as Jesus put it at the end of the verse. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He's going to reveal the future. He's going to make the future clear as it needed to be for those disciples. The Holy Spirit's work is going to be to reveal those things. And what happened, of course, then is that the Spirit enabled these men and others who worked alongside them then to write things down. They wrote down history. They wrote down everything that had happened from the birth of John the Baptist through the birth of Jesus, a little bit about his childhood, about the beginning of his ministry, how he came and he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And all the miracles and all the parables. Well, he didn't write it all down, of course. John says, doesn't he, somewhere, if you tried to write it all down, you wouldn't have enough paper and ink in the whole world. There wouldn't be enough books to write it all down. But they wrote down the things that we needed to know about the history. And how then, of course, the Spirit is poured out. And how the gospel was preached then to Jerusalem and to Samaria and to then the whole world. And not only history then, but they wrote down the things that were revealed about the future. The way the gospel was going to progress further. About the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things. And so we have it all now. We have it for written down in the New Testament scriptures. And we can consult those Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures. And the Spirit today uses those scriptures to guide into all truth and to reveal what is yet to come. So here's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a great thing, isn't it? Not only is there a Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can show you the way forward. He can guide you into all truth. You know, it's like sometimes, I don't know if you feel like this, sometimes you feel like you're in a labyrinth, isn't it? You don't know where to turn, where to go next. And it seems very difficult sometimes. What should I be doing tomorrow? One of our boys has been saying, what are we going to do tomorrow? We don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. We feel like let tomorrow come, isn't it? But you know, it's not just those little questions, but there are bigger questions. What to do? You know, where should I live? How should I spend my money? What about my children? What about my family? Who should I pray for? There are all sorts of questions, aren't there? And you sometimes feel as though you're in a dark labyrinth. You don't know the way to go. But the Holy Spirit is willing to come and take you by the hand, isn't he? And he's willing to take you and show you the way that you need to go. He's willing to reveal certain things. Not everything about the future. But he's willing to reveal certain things about the future. So we don't have to stay and remain in the dark. But we've got some idea of what is ahead. And how does he do that? Well, he does it through the Bible, doesn't he? That's why I encourage you to read the Bible day by day. Because it's there that all that we need to know has been recorded. And it's as the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what we're reading that our minds can be illuminated. We can see the way there through the labyrinth that appears before us sometimes. Do you read the Bible? I'm sure you do. Well, I want to encourage you, if you've been slipping then, start again tonight or tomorrow, whichever's best. Start again reading the Bible, getting to know it, reading even those difficult passages, but reading through the Word of God. Because it can guide you into all truth. It can tell you what is yet to come. Some parts of the Bible are hard to follow, of course. But if we pray and if we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, he'll open our minds so that we can understand what he has written. Every time you open the Bible, it's good. I know it could become a sort of superstition, but I don't mean superstitious way. But every time you read the Bible, ask God to help you to understand it, to open your mind, to remind you then of the things you've forgotten and to help you to understand what you read. So, that's the second thing. Understand the work of the Holy Spirit and what he does. And then the final thing then is to understand the work of the Spirit and how he does it. Because I think this is very, very interesting, isn't it? You see, this is the last thing now, isn't it? Jesus says about the Spirit then, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. I think verse 14 is a help to us understanding what that means. He says in verse 14, Jesus says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So how does the Holy Spirit work then? Well, Jesus says, he brings glory to me by taking what's mine and revealing it, making it known to you disciples. So there's his restraint, first of all, then, isn't there? He will not speak on his own. You know, if he didn't know any better, you'd imagine, wouldn't you, that the Holy Spirit's going to come and he'd have things to say about himself. You'd think he would say, well, I am the Holy Spirit, you need to know this about me and that about me. But no. Jesus says it won't be like that at all. No. He says he will not speak on his own. Well, why is that then? Well, it's because he's determined to speak in union with what the Son says. He will speak only what he hears. Now, of course, what belongs to the Son is the Father's, isn't it? Jesus says in verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. They share everything. And that's why Jesus says, I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So Jesus is not saying the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what God the Son says, which has nothing to do with what God the Father says. No. What God the Son does is to take what's from God the Father's. And what God the Spirit does is to take what is God the Son. So that the three of them are agreed. That's the thing. They speak as one. And that's possible then, as it were, because the Spirit will only speak what he hears from the Son. I suppose if you think about it this way, there's something's happened, okay, that's affected a family. And people want an interview. They want to know then what happened. And so the family come together. We're speaking in human terms now. The family then, before they're interviewed, they don't want to all be speaking at once, you know, one saying one thing, one saying the other. They want to speak together. And so they agree then that the son, it's just a mother, a father, and a son. And they decide the son is going to be the spokesman. He's the one then who's going to speak to the interviewer or whatever, and he's going to give the story. But before he speaks, he is going to check with his mother then that he's only saying what his mother wants him to say. He's only saying the things that she's already agreed to. And the mother, of course, she's a submissive wife. She only wants to say what the father wants to say. Now, I know that's a human illustration, and we need to be careful when we're talking about the Trinity that we don't try and sort of bring them down to our level. But something like that is being said here. What the Holy Spirit says then, it doesn't just come from himself, as it were, but it is declared in union, in solidarity with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit's great purpose then is to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if somebody claims to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and all they speak about is the Spirit, you know there's something wrong. People who go on and on about the Holy Spirit usually... there's something wrong. It should be a warning. Sort of little light should go on. You say, well, why are they talking so much about the Holy Spirit? It usually means, it doesn't always mean, but it can mean that there's something wrong. Because what the Spirit really wants then is for the spotlight to be turned on Jesus Christ. It wants Jesus Christ to be exalted and everything to be centered on him. And that's where he wants us to focus then. And that's what the Bible's like. Again, you see, these are good things to have in the back of our minds. You know, if somebody's telling you what the Bible says and they don't talk about Jesus Christ, well, you know that they're not telling you the truth. They've got it wrong. Because the Bible is about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's where its focus is. And if we want to understand the Bible, we need to be looking in its pages then for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a great word of encouragement then, isn't it? Yes, Jesus has gone to heaven. He's not with us anymore. But he's left behind, as it were, the Holy Spirit then, the Spirit of truth. And what the Spirit is doing then is he's guiding his people into all truth. He's showing us what we need to know about the future. He has deposited all the truth that we need to know here in the Bible, in the scriptures. And today he helps us to understand those scriptures so that we can know the truth, so we can increasingly know the truth, and so we can know about the future, the things we need to know about what's to come. And we know it's true, of course, because it's the very Word of God, and the Spirit is a very reliable witness. What Jesus says here is very similar if you just go back again to chapter 15, verse 26. It's the same thing really there. He says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father and who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. It'll be all about me, Jesus says. So I asked you a moment ago, do you read the Bible? Well, I think I gave you the benefit of the doubt and assumed you did. Well, I encourage you to read the Bible. I want you to go on reading the Bible. I want you to see that what it will show you, in one way or another, is all about Jesus. That's how to read it. That's how to understand it. The Spirit never pushes himself forward. Rather, he points to Jesus Christ. And as we've said, the Bible can be difficult to understand, can't it? Sometimes you just think, well, what's that about? But if we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, then we will begin to understand. We begin to see what's there. And as I say, it will always be teaching us something about Jesus Christ. That's what it will be doing. With the help of the Holy Spirit, then, we can see Jesus Christ. We can know Jesus Christ for ourselves and put our trust in him. So be thankful for the Spirit then. Thankful for his work of guidance into truth and the way he reveals Jesus Christ, whom to know is eternal life. Amen.